This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Dearest siblings, grace and peace to you from God, our holy creator, in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. I apologize, I feel a sneeze coming on. It's going to happen at some point, I just don't know when. I hope that you've noticed over the last 2 weeks that we've had a pattern over our Advent readings. Our very first week, we started with Matthew's gospel about what some call the apocalypse, the end of the world. I talked about it as eschatology. And my hope is that we would use those readings to explore what it would be like for ourselves to take a risk, to risk stepping into the experience of the endings that come around us in various forms at different points in our lives. And by taking that risk, by stepping into those endings, realizing that the endings that come before us can be quite transformative if we allow them to be. And to realize that not all endings are endings after all. And then last week, I talked about also taking a risk in entering into those silent, still spaces of the soul and of our minds, of being vulnerable with ourselves and looking inward at the parts that maybe we don't want to see, that we don't want others to see, that we hope God doesn't see, and to realize from that still, quiet space, we realize how much God loves us, all of us. Today I want to continue that trend and just talk in an overall way about what this pattern is. And this pattern is a call for each and every one of you, and I hope each and every one of you hears it. It's a call to risk, a call to be vulnerable, a call to step into those uncomfortable spaces of our lives, the spaces that we tend to avoid. This is our third week of an Advent series that we're having, an Advent series that I've been calling Beauty in the Darkness. And this, again, came from an effect that I had in a conference I went to with seeing how language affects people of color, how for a long time, especially during the time of Advent, we always talk about darkness as a negative, and that has changed how people look at darkness in general. People of color have experienced how the darkness of their own skin has been viewed as a negative because of all of the ways that we talk about darkness as a negative in our society around us. And so by transforming that language and saying that we can actually find tremendous beauty in darkness by taking risks and vulnerability and stepping into those spaces that we try to avoid, maybe that's what Advent is all about. From an overall experience, and I'm speaking of my own personal experience here, but I imagine many of you can relate to this, that we have these spaces that exist in our lives, these spaces of the unknown, or these spaces of the unexperienced. spaces that we've heard about, spaces we've heard other people talk about. And because they're unknown, because they're uncertain, because they are unexperienced, because they're risky, we've developed a language of fear around these spaces. And we use words like uncertainty. We are afraid of the conflict that might be there if we enter into those spaces, the conflict within ourselves by looking honestly and authentically at who we are, or conflict external from ourselves by maybe having tough questions about homelessness or about racism in our society. I don't know how many of you know this, but a swastika was graffitied on the high school just last Saturday, and very little's being talked about it. Chuck said something. I'll probably find out what it was after the service. But I think there's a reason many of us haven't heard of this incident. Because deep down, we don't want to enter into spaces of contention because we have been raised to fear them. We've developed languages of fear around people who look different than us, sound different than us, worship different than us. We've developed fears about the inevitable pains and struggles of life that we all have to deal with, but instead of learning how to deal with them genuinely, openly, authentically, and with love and compassion, our default is to deal with them with avoidance. And that's not just stuff without, but also from within. Because we are afraid to risk stepping into these uncomfortable spaces of life, the unfortunate consequence is that we all have been raised to fear the world around us, to fear the things that we haven't experienced, and to retreat into the bubbles of our own lives and our own communities, instead of finding beauty in all of those spaces that exist out in the world that we avoid. Rather than enter into those spaces, we have built walls for ourselves. Walls of certainty, walls of familiarity, walls of comfort, and walls of distraction. These things that prevent us from entering into these spaces. And as the saying goes, anytime you draw a line in the sand, and I'm going to amend this saying, anytime you build a wall, whether it's of certainty or familiarity or comfort or distraction or whatever, the walls that make you feel safe, anytime you build that wall or draw that line, you will find Jesus on the other side. See, Advent is a time of preparation. My hope for us this season, and maybe every season from now on, is that the way we can prepare ourselves during Advent is to get uncomfortable, to take risk, to grow vulnerable, to brave the journey of crossing over that line in the sand, and to go and experience Jesus on the other side, because I truly believe that it is in those spaces on the other side of the line that we truly do get to meet Jesus. I've been reflecting a lot this year about what the point of Christmas is. And this always happens because Riza Georgie over at the Star always asks me to write a letter about Christmas. And I always think, how can I balance that delicate line of saying something meaningful and then slightly offending the other churches in the valley? And so this year I've really talked about... Sorry. What I think about for Christmas this year, in light of our society, in light of what we are going through as a nation, I think Christmas more than anything else is about God becoming present in the human experience. But not just any human experience, and not just every human experience. When you look at this story that we tell every year, and the experience, the human experience to which Jesus was born into, it wasn't a palace, but a disgusting stable. It wasn't to two married parents, but an unwed, engaged teenager. It was among a poor, conquered people. The human experience of this story is not presence in comfort, in wealth, in security, in the middle class, but it's on the margins of society. And frankly, folks, if we want to truly meet Jesus, then we ourselves need to take the risk to going to the margins of society or into the margins of our own souls and our own hearts. As I think about John the Baptist today, especially as we conclude with our reading on John the Baptist, this second time we get to meet him this year, he's sitting in this prison cell. John the Baptist has braved into that wilderness. He's boldly preached repentance, not just to the poor people who are afraid coming to him, seeking security, seeking forgiveness, but also to the powerful, to the people who are looking to have somebody like John tell them that what they were doing was okay. He boldly spoke truth to power, and because of that, he's now sitting in jail. He's paying this price for going into the wilderness, for taking that risk, for braving across that line in the sand. And here he sits in this jail cell, and he sends his disciples to Jesus to just ask him, "Look, I've done all this. Are you the one? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Or has my journey been for naught? Is someone else to come at some other time?" And the response that Jesus gives him is, not only am I the one you've been waiting for, but I am the one that you have been encountering. In every person healed, in every disabled person who walks, in every poor person who is given good news, in every person with leprosy who is now cleaned and able to join in with their community again, in every moment that you have braved into these spaces and been with people, in their moments of rawness, with love, you have met me. You have experienced me. You have encountered the promised one. What does that look like for us today? What does that look like for us to have this experience? What does that look like for us to be brought to our knees and to say, "Are you the one? Or has this all been for naught? Are we to wait for another?" I had chapel with our preschoolers this last Wednesday, and I was really excited about this chapel lesson. I called it Meeting Jesus, just like our sermon today. And the kids all gathered, and so I told them, "Do you guys want to meet Jesus?" And they said, "Yeah!" They were pumped up. Like, "Do you really want to meet Jesus?" "Yeah, we do!" "All right, I need 2 volunteers." Hands went up like crazy. I called 2 kids forward, and I whispered to them, I said, "I want one of you to pretend like you're crying, and I want the other one to give the one who's crying a hug. Can you do that?" They said, "Yeah." So one of them pretended to cry, and the other one gave him a hug. And then I jumped up, and I said, "Right there, you guys, you're meeting Jesus." And then just the most solemn, disappointed faces. I thought, that's a really good lesson. Why isn't it working? And I realized, because these kids meet Jesus every day. These kids encounter the divine so many times in their lives. They don't think about it after it happens. They just do it. Children love each other and accept each other and forgive each other so openly and quickly and honestly that they don't even reflect on it after. These kids didn't even realize why that was an awful chapel lesson. But it was me who realized that these kids encounter Jesus all the time. And I'm the one who's missing out. This is Advent. It's a magical and meaningful time. It's a time that we prepare ourselves to meet Jesus every year. But I think my point is that you don't have to wait. You don't have to spend the month of December preparing to meet Jesus on the 24th and then the 12 days after. The problem isn't that we're waiting for Jesus. The problem is that we're avoiding meeting him altogether. In all of those spaces that we avoid to go, we avoid meeting Jesus. And you don't have to. Every single one of you has a choice today. You don't have to wait till the 24th. You don't have to wait a full year afterwards to come to this time of the season again. Jesus exists all around us internally and externally. He's there all the time. We just have to be brave enough to show up. Amen. Please stand as you're able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.